Heavenly Father, we do come to you and we bow before you and say we are not worthy of the precious gift of your Son, and yet you have provided him and you have sent him even to death. And he was obedient unto death. And Lord, that you have died, we now do not face the second death, but rather we face resurrection with you. And Lord, we ask that your word would be clear to us this morning and that our hearts would be knit together with you. In your precious Son's name, amen. This morning, we're turning to the book of John, which if you were in Sunday school, we managed to be in there quite a bit this morning already. The book of John, and we will be in the chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we'll begin looking in verse 26 to kind of get the setting of this teaching that Jesus has. And I want us to know at the outset, Jesus wants us to believe in him. Surprise, surprise. It was in almost every single hymn we sang this morning. Jesus wants us to believe in him. And that was his intent all throughout the Gospels. As he taught the disciples and those who followed him, he wanted them to believe in him. So let us begin reading John chapter 6, verse 26. And Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." We have here a declaration that Jesus wants us to believe on him. It would be easy to confuse this passage and say, "Oh, but then faith or belief is a work." No, that is not the truth. Notice again in verse 28, the question was, "What shall we do?" And Jesus changes it and says, "No, it's what you should believe." The work is the work of God the Father, but what is it that they must believe? Those who come unto him should not come for food, but for Jesus. They should come to believe on him. This then brings them into a question about manna. And this is truly something wonderful. Now, who here remembers back in the Old Testament, after God had done that great and amazing miracles that proved his love for Israel and made them a nation, in that he did the 10 plagues and brought them out with a mighty hand out of Egypt and then destroyed the armies of Pharaoh. The next miracle that God does for the people of Israel is he gives them food, sustenance. He gives them that which they needed day by day. There's so many lessons we could learn there about that bread from heaven that God provided, how it was just enough, how it didn't last 2, 3, 4 days, but what they gathered was enough for that day. And if they needed to go 2 days because of the Sabbath, then it lasted miraculously an extra day. And how God provided exactly what they needed every day, just enough, just sufficient to feed them and to provide all they needed. Not just so that they could barely survive, but the people of Israel increased while they were in the wilderness for 40 years. There were more people at the end of it than there were at the beginning. God provided and provided abundantly, just enough. But we see them asking, "What sign do you show us," in verse 30, "that we may see and believe?" The Jews looked for a sign, that is something to proclaim, neon flashing lights, Listen, this is it. I'm definitely from God. That's what they wanted. They wanted something they could see and believe. And then they provided their idea of what God had done to show his great love for the people of Israel. In verse 31, he said, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you." Now right here, we're going to get Jesus' perspective on what they had just said. He is going to give his perspective on the fact that manna came from heaven and verified Moses. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." Manna was from God directly. It was not something validating Moses' claim as a prophet, but it was the provision of God in answer to his people's need. And the need of the people in Jesus' day, although this is the need of every person in every age, now, 10 years from now, 100 years past, don't care what time it is, the need of people is the same as the people in this day, a need to have their sins forgiven and to have life eternal. Each of us has that problem, that our life is coming to an end and we are not prepared for it. We aren't. There is nothing that we can do, as they asked. What can we do to work the works of God? There's no works that can prepare us. We need bread from heaven, sustenance from God. Jesus said the true bread is one that comes from God and it is given to them. In that moment, while he was speaking to them, he was saying, "I am presented before you. This bread is available to you. God has given it to you specifically, this true bread from heaven." In verse 33, he makes it even more clear that he is talking about himself. He says, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." I don't know about you, but I enjoy food. I think some of you are thinking already about food that's been prepared and that's waiting and ready. And I personally like bread. It's good. I like toasting it. I like it with jam on it. And because I'm American, sometimes I put peanut butter too and make a sandwich. I like bread. It's nice. It's good. I like the flavors and textures. But bread in those days was describing more than just the fluffy, you know, crust of bread that you might have. It is describing that which is necessary for life. No matter how rich you were or how poor you were, you could afford to buy some grain and make some bread in those days. It was the most basic form of a nutritious meal. It was that minimal amount that you could have and survive. And it was available everywhere at that time. It was something that everyone could get to. In Leviticus, we have different sacrifices, and there were sacrifices for the people who were the princes over their tribes, and there was sacrifices for kings, and there were sacrifices for the whole nation, and bullocks and oxen and so forth, and then there was listed if you brought a lamb. And then if you couldn't afford a lamb, two turtle doves. And if you couldn't even afford that, you could bring some flour so that bread could be made, because everyone could reach that level. Everyone could reach that level. It was that which sustained life. Without bread, people starved. Maybe you remember the story of Abraham, how there was a drought in the land and he went to Egypt. Not a good place to go. He went to Egypt and there was bread. And only a few generations later, Joseph was there in Egypt, and because of his preparations and God's providence, they were able to store up enough grain to feed everyone, not just in Egypt, but from outside of Egypt during years of famine. Because if the rain did not fall and the grain did not grow, everyone starved. Not just the poorest, but everyone went without. You may look at me and say, "Brother John, you need to lose a few kilos. You should stop eating so much bread." It's probably true. No, but it sustains life. Without it, life ceases. The bread of God, that which sustains and builds life, that's coming from God, is He that cometh down from heaven. There is only one who came down from heaven. There are several who have gone up to heaven. If you remember, there's been several prophets who went up. One went up in a chariot. There's several who have gone up to heaven, been caught away by God. But there's only one who came down from heaven, and that is Jesus. This morning we talked about the deity of Christ, how Jesus truly is God. And if you don't believe that, I'd like to talk with you after the service and explain that in greater detail, or maybe talk to someone who was in the adult Bible study. Jesus truly is God. But He came down from heaven. You know what? Jesus didn't have to come down. It was not required by us. We could not force Him to come down. He came down because the Father sent Him. If we were to continue on in this passage in John, we would see how God sent Jesus and that it was His will to come. God the Father sent Jesus to come down from heaven. But all the wonder of it, what if Jesus had decided He did not want to leave heaven? We talked this morning also about some of the false gods that the heathen worshipped and how they had their own version of heaven and how it was a mockery of the true heaven. But those gods rarely left their comfort of heaven to come down and interfere with man. But Jesus was willing to come down. He didn't stay far, far away, but He came close. He came to us. The bread of God is He which cometh from heaven. And look what His mission is. Jesus comes to give life unto the world. The world contained no life. We look around us and we see all of the various animals and birds. We see the enormous variety of trees and plants, and we think, wow, there's so much life. And maybe we even look around us and we see other people, and we say, oh, there's so much life, so much activity going on. There's much activity, but there is no life. Life only comes into this world through Jesus. You see, this life we are living now, it is a shadow. It is passing away. It's a quick thing. It is not permanent, nor is it of great value. It's of great value, but you know what I mean. It's not of eternal value. It is explained this way, that it is like a flower in the field, a grass flower. You know how quick those come up? Yeah, you mowed yesterday, and then today they popped up. They're quick. And then they don't last very long. A day or two, and then they're gone. They wither away and they're gone. That's our life. It is quick. It is of very little value. It neither provides great blessing, nor is it of great impact into eternity. But Jesus comes and gives us life. Without Him, there is no life. This then brings us to a very great statement by Jesus. I am the bread of life. Jesus describes himself as the bread of life. Up to this point, you might be mistaken. You might be forgiven for mistaking that Jesus is who is being talked about. That he is actually talking of himself, not of someone else. But here he very clearly says, I am the bread of life. He makes no doubts. There's no possibility that this is anything else but Jesus being the bread of life. A bread that causes life. As we've already mentioned, bread we eat might cause growth, but maybe not life. Jesus is a bread that causes life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I ask you, what then must we do to do the works of God? It's not what we must do. It is what we must believe. Belief is not a work. What is it that we must believe? We must believe that Jesus has come, as he says there in verse 35, he has come and he wants us to come to him. This is imperative. He calls out to those in his presence, come unto me. It's very simple. Come unto me, and ye shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. These things are put in parallel. Coming unto Jesus requires that you believe he will provide you that bread of life. You don't come to someone unless you expect to receive what is promised. I go into the bakery, I expect to find bread and maybe a meat pie. I expect to find bread, and that's what I go in there to purchase. I do not go to the bakery expecting to find, let's think of something. Now I should have prepared this ahead. I don't go to the bakery expecting to find a tractor or to find a lawnmower. That's not what I'm expecting. But when you go to one claiming to be the bread of life, you expect him to provide you that food which will enliven you forever. That is what you expect. That's what you are looking for. You believe on him in coming to him. Some say they believe in Jesus. They say they believe in him. I know you've met people like that. They're like, oh, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But it's so casual and it's with a shrug often. Oh, yeah, Jesus, I believe in him. No, no. Do you believe that he is the bread of life? Do you believe that coming to him and receiving him will sustain you through all eternity? If you do not believe that, then you're not coming to the bread of life. You are not coming to Jesus as he is. You are coming to a Jesus of your own making. Do you hunger? Do you thirst after a life? A life that is meaningful and eternal? Do you hunger for some purpose? Jesus is the only one who can provide it. All purposes fail unless they last for eternity. So, give us this bread, Lord. That is what they asked him. In verse 34, give us this bread. And he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Then Jesus condemns the people in front of him. And he says, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Here he is pointing back to their cry in verse 30. They said, show us a sign that we may see it, and then we may believe. He says, I am the sign. You've seen me, and you do not believe. Jesus condemns them in their belief because they have not come to him. They are challenging him. They are in his presence, but they are not accepting him. They are not relying on him. They are not trusting him. They are rejecting his authority. He claimed to come from God the Father, and they did not want to believe it. He claimed to be able to provide them life eternal. They did not want to believe it. They saw him and they believed not. In verse 37, we have quite a promise. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We won't deal with the difficulties of God's will and man's will today. That's a discussion for a much longer study, and we will get into that at some point. But today I want us to proclaim the certainty here. At the end of the verse it says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast out. Jesus doesn't say, well, if you come to me and I haven't run out of bread, then I'll give you some. No, he says, if you come to me, there is not a chance that you are going to be left behind. And if we jump down to verse 40, we see that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day. Jesus did not promise an easy existence here, but he did promise them that if they believed in him, he would raise them up. That Jesus personally would take it upon himself to be responsible to raise them up. This is a great and glorious truth. It's something that should joy our hearts. Only a few weeks ago, we looked at the resurrection of Jesus and how that gives us such confidence. And here again, we see the resurrection as the confidence that Jesus provides. He will raise us up. If we were relying upon Jesus, who was a man like as we are, but not one sent from God, not one sent from heaven, then we would have reason to doubt his promise here, because we don't last forever. Today, I can do some things, but I can tell you I could do a lot more a few years back. I was stronger. I was faster. Now I can barely keep up with my kids. I can't hardly catch them. They're faster than me. That might be something I can change. But the point is, our abilities go up and down, and mostly down. But Jesus is from God, and even after death took him, yet still he had power to raise himself up. And we can be sure that he will raise us up at that last day. It is not a possible, maybe, all if he feels like it, when he gets around to it. But he will, it is a definite. He will raise us up if, having seen him, we believe. I ask you today, have you seen the bread of heaven? Have you beheld him in his glory? Do you know what it is that he sacrificed to come to you? We've already hinted at that he left heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place. It is a place where God the Father sits enthroned. A place with angels. It is a place with music. It is a place with rejoicing. It is a wonderful place, and Jesus left that to come here and to suffer and to die in your place. Jesus knew that you could not take the punishment for your sins. You do not have the strength to do it, nor do you have the holiness to make a sacrifice acceptable unto a holy God. But Jesus did, and he took your place. He stands before you today and says, I am here. I am the bread of life. Will you come to me? Some of us here have come. We know Jesus personally. We have seen his face, we believe, and we look forward to that resurrection. But surely there are some here who do not know Jesus as Savior today. You have sat here and listened on many occasions to Jesus being preached. You have heard many things out of the Scriptures, but you have never once made that step of faith and said, "Yes, you are my bread. Yes, you are my life." I beg you today to come to him. Look and live. Look unto Jesus, he who was lifted up for your sins and died on that cross, being put to the most horrible shame. As it said in the Old Testament, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Jesus took that curse for you and hung upon the tree, and he died for you and for me. And now he lives ever. He lives ever. Jesus promises to raise us up in the last day. If we jump down now in John chapter 6, and we will finish with this set of verses, verse 48 through verse 51. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Jesus wants you. He has given his life for your life. He has given his life to bring life to you. When you see words like "all" or "world," you can put your name in there. Jesus will give his life for you. That's only put in that tense because he hadn't died yet. He was still speaking before the cross. He has given his life for the life of you. He wants to rescue you today. What are you relying on today? Are you relying on the bread of life to do its hidden work inside of you, to change you from the inside out? Or are you striving to do thing after thing after thing that you think will please God and somehow earn you a place in heaven? This is what the religions of today do. And this is what those who twist the Scriptures rely upon. Actions that they have done to provide them a hope of heaven. No, it is simply coming to Jesus. And you can come to Jesus in your seat right now. You can come to him in your heart if it is true. If it is not fake, feigned, pretend. You can come to Jesus now. It does not require an action. It does not require you to stand up and do 10 jumping jacks or star jumps. There's no requirements. There's no action required. Come to Jesus today. He will receive you and he will give you life. What are you relying on for life? What are you relying on right now to provide you that eternal security? Is it yourself or something that you have done? Is it some system? Or is it the one who came for you? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus wants you to see him as the one who loves, that he is the one who loves you, and he wants you to come to him today. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we will have a hymn. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are bread indeed, that you bring life, and life that is more abundant, life that is able to cure all, that's able to convince us of sin and wipe it all away, that's able to take us not only through life, but through eternity. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to come. We thank you that you followed the Father's will and that you obeyed, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Father, I pray that there may be someone today who would hear your word and say, I will come. I will accept that bread of life. I will receive that eternal benefit. I will no longer rely on my own works, my own doings, but I will rely upon you. And Father, we ask that your name be praised in all of this. Amen.